Well, there was a perfect man who met a perfect woman, and after a perfect courtship, they had a perfect wedding. Their life together was, of course, perfect. One snowy, stormy Christmas Eve, this perfect couple was driving along a winding road when they noticed someone at the roadside in distress, and being the perfect couple, they stopped to help. And there stood Santa Claus with a huge bundle of toys. Well, not wanting to disappoint any children on the eve of Christmas, the perfect couple loaded Santa and his toys into their vehicle, and soon they were driving along delivering the toys. Unfortunately, the driving conditions deteriorated, and the perfect couple and Santa Claus had an accident. And only one of them survived the accident. Any ideas who the survivor was? Well, you're supposed to say the perfect woman, because there's no such thing as Santa Claus or a perfect man. And then if you're a man, you're supposed to say, well, if there's only such a thing as a perfect woman, that explains why there was a traffic accident. Well, now that I've gotten you both angry at me, let's plunge into 1 Corinthians chapter 11, because a lot of what's happening in this chapter has to do with male-female relationships in worship, men and women and worship. And I've been a church-going Christian for 32 years now, and there is one thing I have never heard, and that is a sermon on 1 Corinthians 11, verses 1 through 16. I've heard some of these passages plucked out of context to condemn men with long hair. Bible says it's evil for a man to have long hair. Yeah, I mean, you can pluck those passages out of context and apply them that way. But I've never heard someone actually walk through this particular passage of Scripture to fully explain what's going on here. But if we're going to preach and teach the whole counsel of God, we've got to preach through the fun and easy parts, and we've also got to tackle and wrestle with the more difficult passages in order to fully understand what God has for us today. So if you know this passage, you know it is filled with landmines about head coverings for women and hair length and authority and hierarchy and headship and lots of opportunities for me to step in a bear trap and to turn you against me. But I've got my car running in the parking lot for a quick and easy escape. So if things turn ugly, I can flee. We'll jump in with a very easy verse beginning 1 Corinthians chapter 11. It starts with a verse that really should be the last verse of chapter 10, but the Bible verses and chapter divisions are not inspired, so it was placed at the beginning of chapter 11. But it's a famous and a significant verse. Some people use it as their life verse. Be imitators of me just as I also am of Christ. That's a great thing to be able to say. Paul, in essence, is saying here, look, I am doing my best to imitate Christ in everything I do. Follow my example. Often Christians will say, hey, look, well, don't look at me, man. I'm flawed. I'm a failure. I love Jesus, but man, don't look at me for any kind of example. And that's really sad. It shouldn't be that way. Follow me as I follow Christ. I'm doing my best to imitate Christ in my conduct and decisions. Join me in this endeavor. That said, we can also imitate Paul as he imitates Christ in the passage that follows. So Paul's about to begin a lengthy section in 1 Corinthians on behavior and worship. Men and women in worship is where we'll start. Head coverings, gender roles. Next up, we'll look at conduct during the Lord's Supper. That's an important facet of the worship in the Corinthian church that needs to be addressed. Plus, the use and abuse of spiritual gifts. That'll be coming up in chapters 13, 14, 15. So he's about to cover a whole bunch of topics related to conduct and worship. And as he does, he begins with a word of praise. Verse 2. Now I praise you because you remember me in everything and hold firmly to the traditions just as I handed them down to you. Now we're not exactly sure what he's talking about here. What traditions? But basically what he's saying is, look, I like the fact that you are still true to my teaching, that you're still doing the things that I taught you to do, like observe the Lord's Supper, like baptism by immersion. Perhaps he's happy that they're still abiding by his teaching on the equality of men and women in Christ. Galatians 3:28, Paul says very famously, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. So, yes, men and women are completely equal under Christ as saved, cherished, valued, productive children of God. We are all equal in that regard. But as is often the case with Paul writing to the Corinthians, there's always a yes, but. And so verse 3. But I want you to understand, Corinthians, that Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of a woman, and God is the head of Christ. I was waiting for the hymnals to start being thrown, but Christ is the head of every man, and the head and the man is the head of a woman, and that God is the head of Christ. So this is the foundational statement for what he's about to teach here, and this is simply this. Even among equally valuable, equally saved, equally empowered beings who are male and female, on earth and in heaven, there is still a hierarchy. There is a chain of command. There is an authority structure on earth and with God. In all matters, there are persons in authority and there are persons subject to that authority. What Paul is not saying in this verse is that men are more intelligent than women, men are more righteous than women, more talented than women. He's not saying any of that. I'm pretty sure he would say just the opposite. But what he is saying is that in all contexts, there is some sort of governance to keep organizations healthy. There's a pecking order, a chain of command. If there is not, then what you end up with is chaos and an inability to fulfill your mission. Even in heaven, God is the head of Christ. Christ submits to the authority of God the Father. Does that make him any less? No. Does that mean he's a second-class citizen? No. It just means that within the Godhead, there are levels of hierarchy within it, and in worship, there are levels of hierarchy within the church. Man submits to his spiritual head, Christ. Woman submits to her spiritual head, man. And Christ submits to his spiritual head, God the Father. They're co-equal, yet there's still this hierarchy. If there hadn't been this hierarchy, there might not be salvation today. Because it was the Father's will that the Son take upon himself the penalty for all of our sin on the cross, and Jesus obeyed his heavenly Father and endured life on this earth as a man, a sinless man, suffered and died on the cross and said, "Not my will, but thine be done." He was submitting to the will of his Father as an obedient servant doing his Father's work. And thank God that he did, because without his finished work, we might not ever know, we would not know how we can be born again and enjoy eternal life. So it's not a bad thing. It's not a wicked thing. It's not a patriarchal thing. It's not even a cultural thing. It's a biblical thing. Now, the last thing we want to do is offend or disgrace our spiritual head. And so it's through our submission to that God-given authority that we honor them, and as a result, we honor God. Can you imagine if Jesus had said, "Nah, I don't think so. Those people are dirty, deplorable Walmart shoppers. I'm not going down there and hanging out with them. I'd much rather sit here on my throne in glory on high. I don't have to do any of that." But he didn't. And so likewise, there are times where we have to submit to God, we submit to Christ, and sometimes we submit to one another. The general thinking behind this passage, obviously Paul's trying to correct some mistake, some error in worship in the Corinthian church. So the general thinking is that the Corinthians were so focused on the equality of men and women in Christ, which is true, that they were blurring those gender roles and obfuscating the hierarchy that God has ordained since the beginning of time. And as a result, there was a little bit of chaos and a little bit of disgrace in the worship services that they were performing under the guise of equality. We go on, verse 4. Every man who has something on his head while praying or prophesying disgraces his head. But every woman who has her head uncovered while praying or prophesying disgraces her head. For it is one and the same as the woman whose head is shaved. For if a woman does not cover her head, have her also cut her hair off. However, if it is disgraceful for a woman to have her hair cut off or her head shaved, have her cover her head. So the point of the passage here is not to cover or not cover your head. This is a cultural norm in Paul's day that distinguished men and women in worship. We have cultural norms in our day that distinguish men and women in the context of worship in the church. So what Paul is saying here is that it's not about whether you cover or not cover your head. That was the example in his day. That was the symbol in his day for maintaining the gender roles and the hierarchy that God had established since creation. We still see this today in Middle Eastern cultures. Women typically keep their hair covered. They grow their hair long and they keep it covered because that hair is the essence of their beauty and they only reveal it for their husbands. Men don't typically do that. Their heads are exposed. It was that same way in the first century in places like Corinth. For a man to grow his hair long like a woman and then cover it with a cloth or a veil in Middle Eastern culture today or in Paul's day would just be weird. It would be sending an odd message. Like, why are you trying to look like a woman? And for a woman to show up at church with her head uncovered, I am woman, hear me roar, my mouth is too big to ignore. Like, that also sends... that also sends a bad message. Like, what are you doing? Like, there are cultural norms. Those cultural norms aren't biblical. Covering or not covering your head isn't a biblical norm, but it is a cultural norm in Paul's day that reflects the difference in the gender roles. And he says, well, you know, those things change generation to generation, location to location, era to era, but there are always differences in the way men look and the way women look, in the way men act and the way women act in a cultural context. But the point is, if you are a woman, you need to model that of a woman, and if you are a man, you need to model that of a man. The only type of a woman who would have paraded around without a head covering in Paul's day would either have been a women's liber or a prostitute. And so he says, you know, let's not do that. If I am a man carrying on like a woman to show some solidarity with women's rights movements, or, you know, if I'm especially effeminate or something, I am not glorifying my head, which is Christ. Likewise, if I am a woman carrying on like a man, then I too am communicating that I'm unhappy with God's design, God's hierarchy, and I want to usurp that leadership that the men are supposed to have. So as a man, I shouldn't be cowering in the corner and going, whatever you want, dear. I should be taking the lead. I should be a loving leader. And if I am a woman, I should be placing my trust in the man of my life to do that loving leadership and follow submissively behind. One woman said, men are like a fine wine. They all start out like grapes, and it's our job, ladies, to stomp on them and keep them in the dark until they mature into something we'd like to have dinner with. And for some women, that's what they're trying to do. I will take him and mold him to be what I want. No, that's not the way it's supposed to be. Now, Paul is going to get to this in verse 14, but I just bring it up here to finish the argument. He says in verse 14 that it dishonors a man to have his hair long, and it dishonors a woman to cut her hair short. Well, again, those definitions vary from culture to culture. What's long? George Washington had a ponytail. Was he wrong? Or was that culturally acceptable in his day for a man? So it's not about the hair length. It's about picking a hairstyle that defines you as a man, or picking a hairstyle that defines you as a woman, and maintaining that distinction. The point here is that men shouldn't act like women. Women shouldn't act like men. Hence the comment, "For if a woman does not cover her head, have her also cut her hair off." Now, Paul's basically taking this to an extreme. Look, lady, if you don't like your role in God's hierarchy and you want to flaunt your independence and your authority, which you do not have, by removing a covering from your head, which is a cultural symbol of your submission to your husband, then don't stop there. Go ahead and shave your head. Go ahead and look like a man. Take it all the way. And of course, the women would be like, oh my goodness, no, I would never do that. Okay, well then, don't take the baby steps in that direction if you're not going to go all the way with it. I just want to exercise control over my husband and get, you know, some high-powered CEO jobs. No, you want to be a man? Be a man. Put on the overalls, plow the fields, fix the plumbing, pump your own gas. Kidding. But you get his point. It's like, don't try to be a woman who is usurping the hierarchy that God has ordained, where you, through your humble submission to the man in the Christian man in your life, glorify God, and he, taking that loving servant leadership, glorifies his head, which is Christ, both of you glorifying God, maintaining a hierarchy in the order of things. Men, if you want to reject or neglect your calling as a leader in your home or your church, then don't stop there. If you want to sit in the corner in the recliner and just be like, well, yes, dear, whatever you say, dear, whatever you want, honey. Don't just stop there. Then, like, stay home. Take care of the babies. Let her go out and dig the ditches. Like, that's completely backwards. It's completely wrong. It's a complete reversal of what God has designed us to be. For a man to reject his headship, for a woman to usurp that headship, disgraces our spiritual head. Paul says, don't do that. In the context of worship, men should exercise that servant leader headship as men, and women should glorify God by glorifying their husbands, their fathers, their men in their life through humble submission. But I'm way smarter than him. I'm more gifted than him. I could do a better job than him. I don't doubt that. Rosemarie tells me that all the time. But that doesn't mean that you don't, that doesn't allow you to violate the plan, the pattern, the headship, the hierarchy that God has established for men and for women. Dr. Jordan Peterson, in his recent book, 12 Rules for Life, pointed out that even among lobsters, there is a hierarchy. It's a natural aspect of God's creation. So the head coverings and the hair length that Paul references here are cultural for his day. But the basis for the hierarchy is not cultural. It is founded in the opening passages of Genesis. It is biblical. It is not subject to the ever-changing cultural norms of our day or any day. He goes on to say in verse 7, "For a man should not have his head covered, since he is the image and glory of God. But the woman is the glory of man. For man does not originate from woman, but woman from man. For indeed, man was not created for the woman's sake, but woman for the man's sake. Therefore, the woman should have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. Well, that's an interesting ending to that little passage, because of the angels. What in the world is he talking about? Therefore, a woman should have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. Well, before we get into what these few verses mean, let's talk about because of the angels. So there are three theories as to what Paul is talking about here. The first is in Isaiah 6. Do you remember Isaiah 6? Isaiah is ushered into the very throne room of God, and the walls trembled, and he fell on his face, and he's like, "Woe is me, for I am undone." And during that exchange, he sees angels, and the angels have six wings. With two they fly, with two they cover their face, with two they cover their feet. So if the angels maintain some level of modesty, some level of submission, some expression of submission, then women ought to do the same in church. The other potential reason for because of the angels is Genesis chapter 6. If you remember in Genesis chapter 6, prior to the flood, the Bible says that the angels found the women of the world, of the earth, exceptionally beautiful, and they commingled with them and brought about the fall of man. Well, the theory is, well, if the women hadn't been flaunting, you know, maybe this wouldn't have happened. I don't know. I don't buy that. The third possibility is that angels are among us while we worship. The Bible tells us they are fascinated by us, because unlike them, we are redeemed beings, and we are different from them. And so you may not care what David Gilbert thinks or what Bill Crabtree thinks, but at least consider the fact that there are angels among us and that we ought to be an example of obedience to God while engaging in worship for their sake. So again, beginning in verse 7, Paul says, look, this hierarchy is based on creation. He's referencing Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. He says, "Then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. And man roamed the earth for a few days by himself, could not find a helpmeet suitable. And so God put a sleep on him, extracted a rib, and from that we got Eve." Men and women are equally valuable. They are equally loved. They are equally spiritually enlightened. They are equally blessed of God. Leslie didn't get a second-class salvation, and I got first. We got the same salvation in Jesus Christ. But there are differences between men and women. God acknowledges that. And since creation, it has been true. And so we continue to observe that pattern in our church and in our worship. If we violate it, we do it to our own peril. If you are unhappy with this fact, if you are unhappy with this hierarchy, remember, I did not write the rules. I am only repeating them, and they are captured here in the Bible, which we love, cherish, and use as our guide for life. Now, men, just because you are declared here to be the head of the woman doesn't mean you're good at it automatically. But you should work on being good at it because of the tremendous responsibility you have to the women in your life who need you to be good at it. I can't tell you how long I've seen and how often I've seen women dragging the children to church and the men sitting at home watching sports on TV, scratching their big bellies and doing nothing. Like, that's not the leader that God has called you to be. So we men have a higher expectation of being the servant leader that our women and children, families, fellow churchgoers need. It's a fine an important balance which Paul and Scripture promote, that women and men are equal in Christ, but that traditional gender roles are there for a reason, and if we attempt to undo those roles or reverse those roles, we do so at our own peril, and I think we need only look outside these doors to see just how destructive it is when men want to be women and women want to be men. It's chaos. It's dangerous. It puts our children in jeopardy. The Bible is true. We used to say men and women are different and vive la difference. Now we say, no, men and women aren't different. And if you say so, you're a patriarchal, misogynistic bully. But the sad fact is, it's been that way since creation. If we try to argue with that, we are only going to hurt ourselves. I am afraid that 200 years from now, our descendants will look back on this generation and say these were the darkest of dark ages. The people of the 21st century's intellectual acuity, adherence to science, and alignment with historic accepted truths passed down from generation to generation since the dawn of time just went out the window. And they suffered as a result. Now, there is hierarchy, there's headship. But Paul goes on, verse 11, to make sure we're maintaining a balance here, because I don't want you guys to go home and say, hey, you heard the preacher. Like, no. Verse 11. However, in the Lord, neither is woman independent of man, nor is man independent of woman. For as the woman originated from man, so also the man has his birth through the woman, and all things originate from God. So it's critical to remember that Paul has not taught that women are inferior to men. Both in this letter and elsewhere in Scripture, he extols the value and spiritual equality of men. The Bible is not shy about showing how often women are the spiritual giants in the accounts of the Bible and in the foundation of the New Testament church. Women in Corinth and elsewhere came to church on their own without their husbands. Early Christianity drew in many women because of the clear teaching that God welcomed everyone who would receive through faith the finished work of Jesus Christ and be born again in Him. They were equally children of God. So Paul emphasizes here again that women and men are dependent on each other in the Lord. We need each other. I find it incredibly destructive that this culture is turning men against women and women against men. It's not the way it's supposed to be. I heard this quote during Sunday school this morning. I think it was Gloria Steinem who said, women need men like a fish needs a bicycle. But she's absolutely, categorically, totally, completely, maliciously incorrect. That is a lie. Women do indeed need men, and men need women. If either one of us ceased to exist, no more babies. We're done. Christianity rejects the independence of both men and women from each other, insisting that we need each other and both need the Lord. Instinctively, we know this to be true. This should not be a controversial point. Even in the 1930s, the little rascals realized that the He-Man Woman Haters Club was unsustainable as soon as Darla showed up on the scene, right? So the same problems that plague us have been plaguing the earth since at least the first century, probably before that. We need each other. We need to work in harmony. That harmony is best fulfilled through a hierarchical form of human governance in church and in worship and in the home. And it's been God's plan since creation. Verse 13. Judge for yourselves. Is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does even nature itself not teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a dishonor to him? But if a woman has long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given to her as a covering." Paul is appealing to human nature, and he's saying, you know, doesn't it freak you out a little bit when you see a woman pretending to be a man praising God? Like, how can you praise God and yet outwardly express your dissatisfaction with where you are in God's hierarchy and his plan? Or for a man to manifest the characteristics of a woman and praise God? Like, it just doesn't work. I don't care how many lesbians they hire in the Methodist or Episcopal Church to lead services. It's just weird. How can you praise God and reject half of what he has said about the role of men and women in the world and in the church, much less sexuality? This isn't the first time we've been here. Henry James, 1886, he wrote a novel called The Bostonians, and it sounds like it was written today. He says, quote, "The whole generation is womanized. The masculine tone is passing out of the world. It's a feminine, a nervous, hysterical, chattering, hypocritical age, an age of hollow phrases and fake delicacy and exaggerated solicitudes and coddled sensibilities, which, if we don't look out, will usher in a reign of mediocrity of the feeblest and flattest and the most pretentious that has ever been." We've been here before and found our way out. We can do it again. Verse 16. And with this we'll close. "But if anyone is inclined to be contentious, we have no such practice, nor have the churches of God." What Paul is saying is that this hierarchy, this pattern for men and women in worship, this is not up for debate.
But what about Deborah and Judges? What about?
No. Paul says, look, we have no such practice. I don't do this in my churches. I do not let women act like men and take the roles typically reserved for men in leadership positions. I don't do that, nor have the churches of God. There may be some churches out there that do that, but not my churches and not the genuine churches of God. So if you want to be contentious, if you want to argue about it, don't bother. Case closed. How different this world might be if Christian male leaders had the backbone to say, no. Since creation, that was not the case. Why would you think that suddenly, 2,000 years later, we had it wrong all this time, and now you are right about this particular matter? No. Can you imagine what a different place this would be if Christian male leaders stood up and said, not on my watch? This church is not subject to the same cultural absurdities that flow in and out of fashion and seek to undo the natural God-ordained order of things. We are under probably the most vicious attack on a gender and male-female role-based hierarchy ever in the history of the world. They are coming at us with both barrels blazing. We are at war with the sexually confused who are trying to create a new reality where men can be women and women can be men. It is not possible. It's not true, and if we humor these self-deceived people, we do so at our own peril and at theirs. It is not fiction that will set you free. It is the truth that will set you free. We are also fighting to restore marriage to its original and normal glory as the eternal union of one man and one woman. Any other combination of partners is not a marriage. Indulge these perversions of marriage and put your society and your children's future at risk. Oh, who cares if Chuck loves Steve? Let him marry. What's the worst that could happen? How about drag queens doing children's story hour in elementary school? That's what can happen. How about guidance counselors telling little girls, oh, if you're unhappy, it may be because we should cut your breasts off and put you on testosterone and transform you into a boy. Let's go ahead and ruin your life now while you're young, vulnerable, and willing to take these harebrained schemes as legitimate. When we mess with these traditional roles and expectations which God has applied since the dawn of time, we do so at our own peril. We are also fighting a communist-inspired movement to tear apart the traditional nuclear family. Why, it's an oppressive patriarchy where the woman is under the thumb of the husband and the children are subject to parental authority. That is just wrong. That is the way it has always been. And your view of that is what's wrong. How about it's a loving relationship between two committed adults seeking to raise their children up in a normal, healthy, sustainable way, as productive citizens of the country and gifted servants of the Lord? Oh, no, no. It's been this way for thousands of years across multiple cultures. You start ripping it apart, you do so at our own peril. We have seen our sick society grow sicker and sicker by the day as all of these attacks are made on the traditional roles of men and women, which are biblically based on creation and are irreversible. We can't change them. So let's enjoy them, let's obey them, let's align with them, and glorify our head. These problems we're seeing are all manifestations of a sick society made sicker by a weak, feckless, approval-seeking church that has allowed these cultural contaminations to affect and infect worship by toying with God's model for men, women, and worship. And they need to be undone. And they can be. There's hope. There's always hope. Let's pray.